The message of the gospel is the king is coming and returning to the kingdom that he purchased with his own body being broken and his own blood that was shed.
Pastor Ray Bentley says Christmas celebrates the birth of our king and our connection to our Father.
You are members of a royal family. And one day the Bible says that we will rule and reign with Christ in the days of the coming kingdom.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Here at Christmas, we can get so caught up in the manger scene and the story itself that we forget the child that was born was a king. In fact, the King of Kings. The birth had none of the markings of royalty, but it was the most royal birth the earth had ever seen. We'll focus on that today and how the kingdom was affected by this news.
All right, Luke chapter 1, I'm going to read to you verses 31 and 32. We'll start here. This is the angel Gabriel who was sent by God to the city of Nazareth and to tell this young virgin girl, Mary, that she is to conceive and have a child. And he says in verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Now, as you listen to Gabriel, who's in the presence of God, announcing to Mary this miraculous child, the birth of the Messiah, again, note in his words our theme, which is the kingdom of heaven. How many thoughts and concepts relate to that? "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign," another kingdom word, "over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God was the heart of the message of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. And a king, what is a king? A king is a supreme ruler. It is all power and all authority residing in one person, one individual. He is an absolute monarch. It is a kingdom, and a king is the undivided rule of a single person. Now, this is not a form of government that most of us are familiar with. The idea of a king and a kingdom is something for make-believe, or maybe it is something that in our minds relates to fairy tales. I mean, even in England, yes, they have the king and they have the queen and they have the crown and they have, the pomp, the circumstance, and they've retained the identity of it, but it really is not like it once was, where they rule sovereignly. They have a parliamentary form of government, but yet still, even the distant remnants of that existing today captures the mind, the imaginations of all of us around the world. Most of the great movies and fairy tales and Disney movies will pull on these ancient heartstrings that are in seemingly every boy and every girl, desiring to be a prince and a princess, and knowing that there is a battle that must be fought to retain the kingdom that once was. And while for us that may seem like make-believe in a fairy tale, I tell you this, there is more truth in the concept and the thought of the kingdom than there is in anything else. I mean, let's be honest. I am glad, because we know in a fallen world, in a broken world, with failed human beings, kingdoms don't work all that well. What is the saying? Absolute power corrupts absolutely. If one individual has that much power and that much authority, it probably is going to go bad because they are sinful. But I do want you to be aware of this, and I think we're all, how many of you are glad and thankful that you're in the United States of America, that is a democracy as well as a Republican balance of powers? But I want you to also know this: the kingdom of God is no fairy tale. The kingdom of heaven is not make-believe. It has existed before you were conceived and born. It exists currently now, And in fact, the message of the gospel is the king is coming and returning to the kingdom that he bought and purchased with his own body being broken and his own blood that was shed. A king is returning. There's not democracy in heaven. We're not going to be voting on things there. All power and all authority reside in the undivided person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom the Father has given all power and all authority. All power and all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus said. Therefore, go and make disciples, he said, in all nations. And may I say that as a believer in Jesus Christ, Christ is in you. Christ is the king. Christ is royal. And therefore, you have royal blood flowing through your veins. You are members of a royal family. And it's not something that we meditate or think a lot about. I find it interesting when thinking about this theme, which the Lord has stirred up recently much in my mind and heart, a lot because of where the hour in which I think we now find ourselves living, a very exciting hour. The disciples, if I could take you, put you in a time machine, and we could all go back 2,000 years ago and spend 1 week with the disciples and Jesus, one of the things that I think would capture our mind and our imagination, first of all, that we would notice as we are moving about, Jesus had no home, right? They often slept outside underneath the stars, or maybe in someone's home like Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But there would be a routine that would probably be the first thing to grab your attention. Who is the first one up always in the morning, long before the daylight comes? Jesus. And as we rub the sleep from our eyes, we look at Peter, James, and John. Where is the Lord? You know where he is. He's where he always is early in the morning. He's praying. He's talking to his Father. Then they would go throughout the day, and Jesus would say, he would perform these miracles that were so incredible. And when he spoke, the wind obeyed him. Why did the wind obey the voice of Jesus? Because the wind was obeying the voice of the king. The king was exercising his authority, for he had created the wind. And when he told the wind to stop and to cease, it became quiet and still. He had power and authority as the king over the waves. His authority and word, sovereign as king, commanded sickness to leave. Even the angels, the fallen angels and the demons, screamed in acknowledgement of his power and authority. When Jesus spoke, he spoke as a king. He taught as a king. He shared about the kingdom of heaven, and it was an amazing thing. When he did a miracle, he would say, the Father told me to go here. The Father led me here. The Father says that we should go here. You would be jealous instantly of the relationship that Jesus had with his Father. That began early in the morning every single day. Finally, the disciples, the most obvious question of all, please, would you teach us to pray like you pray? So now we have then what is famously called the Lord's Prayer. In many ways, I think it's really the believer's prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17. If you haven't read it, it's an amazing prayer, an awesome prayer. Where in John 17, 22, Jesus said, Father, the glory that you have given to me, now I have given to them, that they may be one as you and I are one, that they may be one with me. Oh, it's an incredible prayer. But he gives us the Lord's Prayer. What is the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's a very short little prayer. It's a model prayer, by the way, not merely to just be paired it off really quickly and then check it off, it's done, but it's a model of thoughts. And what's amazing about the power of the Lord's Prayer, it lets you into the mind and thinking of a king. This is the way a king prays. This is the way a king thinks. This is the way the king relates to his Father who is in heaven. And what's striking about think about for a moment the content of this extremely short, simple little prayer. And we note something very, very obvious, pertinent to our subject today. Twice in that brief little prayer, Jesus mentions the subject of the kingdom. The first thing that he says and tells us and teaches us to pray is to pray for the kingdom to come. When the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is fully manifest here upon the earth, There's a lot of really cool things that are going to happen. First of all, death will be no more. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more disease. There will be no more need of firemen, because there won't be fires. There will be no need for policemen. There will be no need for armies. There will be no need for treaties. There will be no need for any other form of government. We have a monarch and we have a king. And they will beat their swords into plowshares. There will be no famine. There will be no starving babies or bloated stomachs anymore. And the lion will lie down with the lamb. How many look forward to the coming of the kingdom of God? Cannot come soon enough. So Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." And then at the end of the prayer, there is an explicit acknowledging that God has a kingdom, and that kingdom has power and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, in your outline is a thought that has come to me and that I just wanted to put there, and I want you to meditate on and think about with me this coming year. We are in the transition from the church age to the kingdom age. What does that mean? Well, I'm just beginning to think about it and pray about it and meditate upon it, the transition from the church age into the kingdom age. The church started 2,000 years ago with Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues of fire on their heads, speaking in all these languages, the glorious works of God. Peter goes out and preaches, and 3,000 get saved, and later 5,000 get saved, and then the church branches out beyond the borders of Israel, throughout the Roman Empire, and around the world. Awesome. And now for 2,000 years, God has been picking Jew and Gentile, forming them into one new man, making his bride the body of Christ. So that's where, you know, I grew up, and that's who we are, and we're the church, and it's marvelous, and it's wonderful, and the kingdom was kind of, they talk a lot about it. I don't know exactly what it means, but it's a vague understanding of what will happen when Jesus comes and his kingdom comes. Kind of really, I didn't know how it related to me personally, but I am now beginning to realize that it does very, very much. There will come a time and a generation which will be the last, as it were, generation of the church and its impact upon the world before the kingdom comes. When I thought of the kingdom coming, I thought it just comes, boom. Jesus, you know, he appears on a white horse, 10,000 times 10,000 of his saints. He defeats the Antichrist. He comes down, establishes his kingdom, and then off we go. But I never realized that even before the king visibly returns, there is and was, for the first coming of the birth of the king, a time of preparation. In fact, there was a message that needed to be sent out to the world. And that message was, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? And that's how John the Baptist preached. He said, the Lord sent John the Baptist out as a herald, as someone, and he said, make ready, get ready. In other words, what we would say today, get your house in order. The Messiah is coming. Get your house in order. The King is coming. The Anointed One, the Messiah. And there was a mentality and a preparation, a repenting of your heart. What does the word repent mean, by the way? It means this: turn around. You're going one direction, you're going the wrong way. Turn around and face the Lord and love the Lord and seek the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So turn around, Israel. As you have been following idols and compromised and living for your own selves and building your own kingdom upon the earth, turn around, Israel, for your king has coming to you and is now born. Well, I believe I'm thinking about this and thinking that I believe that the church has, if we are where I believe we are, at the end, not the beginning and certainly not the middle of the church age, and the king is coming, that there is a overlap or there is a transition period, and I'm starting to think that the church may have a role and responsibility of letting the world know kind of what's really coming. Yes, the gospel. Yes, the good news of Jesus Christ. And my understanding was always, you know, from Matthew 24, verse 14, we need to preach the gospel and then the end of the world will come, right? That's what Jesus said. Preach the gospel to all the nations and the end shall come. Well, recently I was rehearsing that and thinking about it, and I heard that still small voice say, that's not what I said. I said, no, Lord, I know, that's exactly Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. You said the gospel will be preached to all the world, and then the end will come. It's right there in Matthew. And he said, yeah, I know, you keep saying that, but that's not what I said exactly. So I was like, let me go read that again. So I want you to go with me, just as I did, a little recently to Matthew 24, verse 14, and see exactly what Jesus said. Matthew 24, verse 14, he did not say that the gospel will be preached to all the world and then the end will come. Here's what he explicitly said in verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Oh, yeah, Lord, I knew that. Yeah, you knew that, but you don't say that, and you don't think that, and you need to begin recognizing that. Gospel means what? Good news. I have good news for you. The governments of the world are soon going to be removed from the shoulders of fallible men and be placed on the shoulders, the very broad, capable shoulders, all the governments of every nation, every language, every kindred, every tribe, and every people group will rest comfortably upon the shoulders of one monarch, one king, one sovereign, one supreme, in undivided rule, and he will be fair and just for all, both small and great, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a responsibility to let the world know. We and not only the nations and not only the world, but to every president, every prime minister, and for that matter, every tyrant and every dictator, there's another kingdom coming. The king is coming. And every knee, every one of your knees will bow, and every one of your tongues will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of that realm, the Lord of that kingdom, and he is coming again. Get ready and prepare the way. Now, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. I want to show you what I believe are signs that the kingdom actually started in the first page of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. This is where you and I came into the picture. In verse 26, it says, "And then God said, let us make man in our image." By the way, there's the Trinity, the first page of the book of Genesis of the Bible. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, even in the very essence of the nature of God in his plurality. "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea." Dominion, by the way, is a kingdom word. Over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it." Have dominion. That's a monarch telling his ambassadors to extend the rule of his kingdom to every creature on the earth, and every creature under the sea, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. God is sovereign over all the works of his creation, and his desire is to rule, but he wants to rule in a kingdom where the subjects of his kingdom, which he graciously adopts and births by being born again into his royal family, it's a relationship of love, it is a relationship of loyalty, of spirit and of trust. The very first page of the Bible. And the fact that God would then say to those whom he made in his image to have dominion is a result of creating man in his image, for he is the great sovereign and king. Now, to better understand who we are in this, in the image of God, let me bring you back, let's say 4,000 years ago, the days of Abraham, And what kings and monarchs would do. And there are various kingdoms, those of you that know history, some of which were so vast that they literally touched three continents. There have been empires and kingdoms that extended into Asia and all the way up into Europe and even in a large portion of the north part of Africa. And what would these kings do who had such, bigger than anything that we know even exists today by country? These empires, how did they manifest their power and their authority and let the people of every, dress, trade, custom, and tradition know? What they would do is they would send a statue of their image and they would place it in the town plaza of the capitals of all the countries and the continents, whether Asia, Europe, or Africa. And that statue of the king, it was him saying, this is my domain. This is my reign. This is my rule. This is my power and authority, with obviously his vast army, whatever empire that was, that would back him up. Well, if you take that image, that's what kings would do. They would put a statue there of their image. In essence, God created the whole universe, but in the midst of that universe, he made one tiny little planet, and on that planet, these even smaller little people who are made, both male and female, in his image. If I may say, God put his statues around the earth for his dominion and for his kingdom, but we are not statues that cannot see or hear or think or feel or move. We are living, breathing, moving, flesh and blood. The Greek word is icon. Our word is image of the living God. And one day, the Bible says that we will rule and reign with Christ in the days of the coming kingdom. Variously, according to how we are rewarded, some are given authority over greater, responsibilities. One parable Jesus said, 10 cities, another 5, etc. We literally are born to reign with Christ. We will share in his kingdom. And even as I mentioned earlier, John 17, 22, Father, the glory that you have given to me, I have given to them. That's very, very powerful and very deep. And I have had a kind of a vision of here we are, these living images of God, but there is another side. There are the images of men who have rebelled against God, who have decided to thwart his kingdom and plans. They will lose, but it's like a chess match. And we who are the living, breathing, human images and expressions of God, who are filled with the very glory of Christ, are like chess pieces on a board. And right now, as we are transitioning at the end of the church age and into the beginning and preparation of the kingdom age, God is beginning to move his pieces. He's moving his men and he's moving his women variously into positions around the world. And guess what he's doing? He's checkmating the devil. And then he's going to checkmate the Antichrist, and he's going to checkmate the beast, and he's going to checkmate death and hell and all of it, and he's going to win everything. It's already been determined. He and we cannot lose. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.
Pastor Ray Bentley, with good insight on the kingdom of God and its part in the Christmas story. Glad you've joined us today here on Maranatha Radio. Now, today's presentation by Pastor Ray is available on CD. Contact us and mention The King is Born. It's available for just $7. And again, the title, The King is Born. You can order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your book, The Holy Land Key, and there's so much to learn from your insights, so many eye-opening facts. How do you hope that this information will change us once we've read it?
Well, that's a great question, Dave. I think as the world is focusing on the Middle East with all these refugees and the millions running every which way, and by the way, millions of them coming to faith in Jesus Christ, God wants to give us a lens to be able to see what he's doing on the earth right now. And the lens for the prophecy of his return is Israel. And that's what the book really goes into detail about.
How did this book change you as you researched it and wrote it?
Boy, I learned some things that I didn't know. Even being a pastor for decades, I learned some new revelations, some new layers of looking at Israel, looking at it geopolitically, what God is doing on the earth right now, and the promises that he has given. And it just put a fire in my heart to want to live for the Lord and want to share my faith with my friends and family.
All right. Well, we're talking about Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. It's a book that belongs in your library. It's available to our listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more important encouragement for the Christmas season. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.